Well, good evening. It's good to be with you. I must admit, I felt like I was getting the best of both worlds today, getting to be in both childhood congregations of Clock Mills and then Clarence this evening. So it is good to be with you this evening and to worship with you. And a special day as well for you as a congregation, as you've elected two new deacons. And we in Drumbog will continue to pray for you as a congregation during your vacancy, as we have been, and as these deacons settle into their role and office now. Well, let's come and let's worship God. We are called to worship this evening. It comes from Isaiah 42, verse 13, where we read of our God being described, where we read of Jesus being foretold. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. And hasn't Christ done that as he went, came to earth, taking man's nature alongside that divine nature that he already had? As he went to the cross, he fought, and he was man of war, defeating Satan, death, and sin forever, so that we could come together this evening and we could worship our God. Well, let's sing together. We sing from Psalm 48 as we begin. Psalm 48. And we sing it to tune 171. Psalm 48. And we're singing stanzas 1 to 3. And then 7 through to 10. And as we sing these words, we sing about God. We sing about God's people. And we sing about God's journey with his people. Stanza 1, great is the Lord, and greatly he is to be praised by all within the city of our God, his holy mountain tall. There's a lot of language here which refers to Jerusalem, the city, the holy mountain. Zion appears later on, and it's a description, as we know, not about that physical and earthly city. It's about the church, it's about the people of God, it's about us, so it is. And there God is within his people. He's here with us this evening as we worship him. The psalmist goes on to describe this city. He uses earthly language. The strength, the stability, the security of it stands at 9 there. Round Zion walk and count her towers, her palaces view well, and note her ramparts, so that you may sons and daughters dwell. For us, as we are in the city of Zion, as we are the people of God, there's security for us. And then just to draw our attention to stanza 10, which will be our theme really this evening, God's presence with his people as he walks and journeys life with us, because this God will be our God to all eternity. Yes, even he himself to death, our constant guide will be. God isn't our God just for a moment. He's not our God just for this life. He is our God forever as we have that wonderful relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And so we stand and we sing together Psalm 48. We sing stanzas 1 to 3 and then 7 to 10 to tune 171. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
Great is the Lord.
Let's remain standing as we pray. Father in heaven, we come before you at the evening hour of this your day, your holy day, the day that you have set apart to be a day of rest, to be a day of worship, to be a day of fellowship with believers, and a day, Lord, where mercy ministries are performed, the day which was called the Sabbath in the Old Testament, which is called the Lord's Day in the New. Lord, the day where we celebrate and mark that work of creation which you completed in 6 days. And Lord, that work of recreation that you have begun, Lord, through the resurrection of your Son. Lord God, we thank you that we can gather in. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the great privilege through the finished work of Jesus Christ to know you with us, among us, dwelling here, Lord, residing and knowing your special presence as we gather as the people of God. Lord, there's no other gathering on earth as holy as the church gathering together to worship. No more significant, Lord, an event or act that takes place in the week, Lord, than your people meeting and assembling to lift up their voices in praise to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would enable us for such a task this evening. Lord, we are frail. Lord, we are but dust of the ground. We are men and women, Lord, that have failed you and sinned against you. And Lord God, we need your grace and we need your Spirit, Lord, that we may be able to lift up our voices and, Lord, stir heart and mind and our whole body, Lord, to offer that sacrifice of praise this evening. Lord, we come and we confess our sins to you. For Lord, though we are in that state of grace now, Lord, we so often lapse back into that old nature that we had. Lord, we still need to crucify the flesh, Lord, and to let go and to cut off and to turn from, Lord, sins that we've committed against you. And so, Lord, we confess those sins that we've committed where we fall short, Lord, of the standard, where we have missed the mark, where we have twisted, Lord, your law, or where we have broken through the boundaries, Lord, of your word to do what we should not have done. And so, Lord, we thank you that only do we confess our sins, but, Lord, we thank you that we have such assurance, Lord, and a confidence of forgiveness because, Lord, our great high priest stands before you in the heavenly places, there before your throne of grace, and he intercedes in our behalf. He reminds you, Lord, of the work that he has done, those pierced hands and sighed for us. And Lord, that blood that he poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, Lord, we thank you that we have great assurance this evening that as we call upon you in the name of Christ, our sins are no more. They are washed away. They are whiter than snow. And so, Lord, we ask that you be with us now as we worship you this evening. Grant us alertness, Lord, in the late hour of the day. Lord, lift our hearts up to worship and praise you and to glorify you as you are worthy of, because you are a great God and greatly to be praised. Here we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, please. Genesis chapter 4. We read a part of this passage or this chapter this evening just as background to our study in chapter 5. We're going to look at Enoch, really a character study tonight as we consider the life of Enoch. But Genesis chapter 4 is helpful because it gives us the context. It gives us a window into what the world was like at the time Enoch was alive and when he was living. The chapter goes through the family line and the descendants of Cain, and we're going to very quickly focus in verse 19 on a man called Lamech. And if you count along, you'll see that he is the sixth from Cain. He's the seventh generation from Adam. And Lamech was an unbeliever, and he lived at the similar time to Enoch, the godly man, in chapter 5. Now, don't confuse that with Enoch in verse 17 of chapter 4. Same way that there's lots of people called Robert or William in our world. There isn't just one William that exists. Sorry to let you know about that, but there's lots of them. There was lots of Enochs as well. There's lots of Lamechs in the Bible. Some of them we know about, some we don't. So there's two different Enochs that we read about today, and there's actually two different Lamechs as well. So this is the ungodly line, the line of Cain. Just before this in the chapter, Cain has murdered his brother Abel, and then he and his family go further and further away from God. And so we pick up chapter 4 at verse 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of that city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech's 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Amen. Well, we want to sing again from God's word. We sing this time from Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And we sing stanzas 6 through to 10. And we're singing it to tune 149. Enoch is described, as we know, I'm probably familiar with, in the fifth chapter as walking with God. And then he was taken by God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Enoch stood as a symbol of hope for the godly line, that there was life beyond the grave. And as we sing here in Psalm 16, we sing of that hope, that there is life beyond the grave, because we sing of our Savior. Stanza 9, because my soul within the grave you will not leave to be, and you decay will not allow your Holy One to see. We know of how Christ only was in the tomb 3 days, And then he rose again. He gave up his life and he took it up again of his own accord, showing his power and his authority over death. And as Paul tells us, Christ is the first fruits of those who are to come. And so these words also are words that we can sing referring to ourselves as we have faith in Christ. We are the holy ones of God, and God will not leave us in the grave. We will rise on that last day if we have passed before his return. And then look at what the psalmist says in stanza 10. You'll show to me the path of life. Your presence holds great store of lasting joys. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. He sees God as being his guide, the one who goes with him through life. And then at death, when he enters eternity, and with that eternity with God forever, he knows it's far better. It's better to be with Christ. And it is a joyful place, a place of full of satisfaction, a place that we can all look forward to. And so we sing Psalm 16, we sing stanzas 6 through to 10, we sing it to tune 149. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
I bless the Lord because he gives me counsel which is right. My heart within me, he directs and teaches in the night. The Lord continually I set before my face to see, because he stands at my right hand, I never move will be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy will be expressed by all my glory and my flesh in confidence will rest. Because my soul within the grave you will not leave to me.
Remain standing as we're able and pray. Father in heaven, we approach that throne of grace to find mercy and grace at our point of need. And Lord, we confess to you that there's never a time where we don't need grace and we don't need your mercy and that we're not in need. For Lord, we are but men and women. Lord, we have great limitations. Lord, we often carry large burdens on our back. And Lord, we face all sorts of challenges and troubles throughout life. And very often, Lord, those around us are unaware, Lord, and not familiar with the troubles and the challenges and the difficulties that we face. And if they are, Lord, they maybe don't know the detail and the depths of it. But we thank you that we come to you, the God who does know. And we thank you, Lord, that you care for us. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God who sees us and treasures us. And we thank you, Lord, that we are much more valuable than the birds of the field, or the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Lord, you provide all that we need, and so we do not need to worry. We thank you, Lord, that you've told us to come and to cast our cares upon you. And so, Lord, we come and we lay them before you tonight. Lord, you know those who are going through a period of ill health. Lord, you know those who are facing just the weakening of the body in old age. Lord, you know those who are facing challenges in the workplace or in managing the business. Lord, you know those young people that are struggling in their studies or facing challenges, Lord, in the early stages of their vocation in life. Lord God, you know the challenges and the upsets that come in family life too. So, Lord, we come and we ask that you would meet us at our point of need and that you would help us. Lord God, we do come with great thanks to you again that you have answered the prayers of the people and that, Lord, you've heard their cries and their petitions before you as they've prayerfully considered, Lord, those whom they would elect to the office of deacon. And then, Lord, those who would accept, Lord, that call of the congregation and, Lord, that have been ordained and installed today. Lord, we do pray for once again for Richard and for Daniel as they take, Lord, those vows today, as they've made those promises before the congregation and they've made those strong commitments before you as well as their witness in heaven. Lord, pray that you would be with these men. Help them, Lord, as they continue to serve the congregation, Lord. Help them as they settle into the board of deacons, Lord, working alongside David and Raymond and Michael and Harold and Donald. Lord, help them as they seek to work with them and find their place there and the skill set that they can bring, Lord, to that and the experience of life and the vigor that they can bring to that work too. We pray that you bless them in it. Lord God, we pray that the deacons would be able to continue to serve the temporal matters of the church and that, Lord, it would allow the elders to give themselves to the prayer and to the word and to the shepherding of the flock. Lord, we do pray once again for the elders and the responsibilities that they carry at this time during this period of vacancy. Sustain them, uphold them, grant them wisdom, continue to bless them with health and unity, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for their intermoderator and his acts of service and sacrifice for the sake of the congregation and your people here too. Bless him, Lord, after his labors here in this past day. And Lord, as the congregation looks to the future, and Lord, listens to the men that come week by week to preach in the pulpit, pray that they be blessed and that they be fed under the word. Pray that they be built up, that it'll be a time, Lord, that Jerusalem would be consolidated and strengthened, that her bulwarks would be reinforced, Lord. And that, Lord, even the walls would be extended, Lord, as living bricks are placed within it, Lord, through salvation and entrance into membership too. Father, we pray that you would be with them as they in time come to call a man. We pray that you'd give them unity of mind and spirit, that, Lord, they would continue to know that unity that they have at this time and that peace in Jerusalem, and that, Lord, you would lead them to call the man of your choosing, the man, Lord, who would be the right fit for the congregation, the man who would bring the right skills, and, Lord, the man that would be the right shepherd, Lord, for them, for the needs that they have. Grant them wisdom, Lord, to be able to perceive what they need, and Lord, to see, to ascertain and discern the man that they need to call. And Lord, would you lead them and guide them through it all? Grant them peace, Lord, at this time in their hearts, during the unsettledness that can come, Lord, with a vacancy. And Lord, continue to bless their witness into this community too. Build your church, Lord, we do ask. Father, we pray that you be with us as we turn our minds and our attention to your word now. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us understanding, understanding that only comes by the teacher, Lord, the one whom you've given us to instruct us and guide us and to bring to remembrance all things that you've taught in your word. And so we ask this in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen. Well, we want to read again from Genesis, and we want to read from chapter 5 now, chapter 5 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 5, and as we read this chapter, you'll see here that it's quite repetitive. Moses has a formula of words as he introduces us to each of these 10 generations of the godly line now, as we trace it from Adam through to Noah that we get to in verse 32. You'll see that he introduces each of these individuals, tells us how old they were when they had their first son, and then how they had other sons and daughters, the total years of their lives, and then how they died. And then just note, when we come to those verses about Enoch in verses 21 to 24, of how Moses breaks from that pattern, and it draws our attention to something unique and significant and different about Enoch's life compared to the rest of these men's lives. Now, these are all believers. They all were trusting in the promise of the seed of the woman, the serpent crusher, coming. But there's something special about Enoch, as he is described as walking with God. And so we read the whole of this chapter together. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years, and he begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen. Growing up in Carrickfergus, we spent many Saturday afternoon having a family walk at Blackhead Lighthouse. That's out the coast beyond Whitehead. And to get us up the steps and perched underneath the lighthouse, we were maybe bribed, you could say, with a Freddo that Mum would have produced at the halfway point as we sat and we overlooked the loch. And then that gave us the needed energy to descend back down the steps towards the car park. But these were great times. There were times spent outside in God's creation, enjoying the fresh sea air. And it was times that we spent as a family. We walked together. We talked with one another. We listened. We caught up. We learned from each other. Our parents advised and instructed us as we were out in these walks, as we talked about all sorts of things. And here in Genesis 5, Enoch is described as walking with God. Twice in this chapter, Moses summarizes Enoch's life with this phrase, Enoch walked with God, verse 22. And then verse 24, Enoch walked with God. And this is the way that Moses chooses to summarize Enoch's life. He is as I pointed out there before we read this chapter, Moses has a set of words, a formula, a pattern, and he breaks that pattern when he comes to Enoch as he inserts this phrase to describe Enoch's life. He walked with God. And so Enoch is set apart. He's distinguished by this statement. Not that the others didn't have a living relationship with God. This is the godly line after all. But there's something special, something significant. Maybe an ideal that Enoch, in a sense, didn't reach because he was imperfect, but strove for and attained to a certain degree, which set him apart from the rest of these godly men in this chapter. But Enoch was a man like you and me. He was a human. He was a man that was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and God saved him. And then as he walked that in that relationship with God, his relationship with God is described as walking with God. The Apostle Paul describes the Christian's relationship in similar terms. Colossians 1:10, we're told, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To give another example, 1 Thessalonians 2, we exhort each one of you, walk in a manner pleasing of God. And so it's not something just reserved to those Old Testament saints, something done in a bygone age that's not something that the New Testament believers to do. We see here by how Paul carries the language through into the New Testament that it's something that we should be doing. It's a character that should be defining our relationship with God. It's a statement which should be able to be said of God as we have faith in him through Jesus Christ. We are to walk with God. And so that's why we're going to spend the time this evening considering this theme, walking with God, as we see it demonstrated in Enoch's life. So our title this evening is Walking with God. But to start off with, the first thing I want us to consider is Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? We want to open up this phrase, and this phrase is helpfully we get an idea of what it means as we look at some other references in the Bible and the Old Testament which use this phrase. And so this concept wasn't new actually to Genesis. Enoch's not the first person to be described as walking with God. If you flick back in your Bibles to chapter 3, verse 8 reads as follows, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." It's Adam and Eve have just sinned here. They're in the garden and God appears in this in human form, and he's described as walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And we understand this statement to be a retrospective statement. It's looking back, it's giving us a window into that relationship that God had with Adam and Eve before the fall. And so we're to understand that Adam and Eve, as they lived in Eden, however long that was before they fell into that state of sin, they enjoyed these theophanic appearances of God, where God took a human nature as the Son of God and took that human nature and appeared in the garden with Adam and Eve, and he walked with them. And that's not unfamiliar. You think of the angel of the Lord. That's a similar thing happening later in Scripture, where the Son of God takes a human form and appears to different people, like Abraham, the three visitors, the two angels, and then the Son of God who appears. And so Adam and Eve, they enjoy this relationship as God walked with them in the garden in that region called Eden. And we can imagine, and when we go for walks, if you take someone with you, I assume you talk to them as you go on your walk. You don't ignore them. You don't walk at a faster pace than them. You don't look at everything else or sit on the phone and talk to somebody else when you're out in this walk. You talk with the person that you're with, whose company you're enjoying, and you listen to them as they talk to you. And so God did a similar thing as he was in the garden with Adam and Eve. They would have walked together. They would have talked. God would have instructed Adam how to look after this creation and how to subdue and to fill the earth. And Adam, I'm sure, knowing how inquisitive we are as human beings, in his perfect state, must have had a lot of questions for God too. And God would have answered some of them. And so, this statement, as it said of Enoch, that Enoch walked with God, echoes and points us back to the ideal relationship that man had with God back in Eden before sin entered the world. When we look at Genesis chapter 6, Noah's described as walking with God. Verse 9, "Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God." And we know that Noah was the only righteous man in his generation. That's what the Bible, that's what that chapter also says. And Moses seems to be setting Noah against the world. He's contrasting Noah's relationship with God compared to the world who were walking apart from God and didn't have any relationship with God. And so we see here that through Noah, who was a righteous man, made right with God through the one that he was believing in, Jesus Christ, we see that Noah was reconciled to God and that he was in a right relationship with God. That as the world opposed and rejected God's will, Noah walked God's path. He obeyed God's will. He heeded God's call to repent and to believe, and he turned from his sin and he trusted in God. Noah was in a right relationship with God. And so to walk with God is to be reconciled to him through his appointed means of salvation. Later, Abraham in chapter 17, verse 1 is called and commanded by God to walk before me and be blameless. And this command seems to parallel that later command given to Israel in Deuteronomy 10 in verse 12, where God says, "Keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways. God was calling Israel and Abraham to obey him. And by God commanding them to obey him by following his law, he was also saying, as you obey me, you will walk in my ways. And so as Israel and Abraham walked in God's ways, they were obeying him. And so these two words could be really be synonymous in a sense. To walk with God is to obey God. To obey God is to walk with God. And we see that confirmed when Daniel confesses that Israel had not been walking in God's ways because they were disobeying God. Daniel 9 verse 10. And so walking with God, it points back to the ideal relationship that man had with God before he fell into sin. It describes that reconciliation that man has with God, as we've seen in Noah. It also refers to that obedience to God as we walk with God. And then God, just to draw our attention to one final text, God himself uses it to describe the intimacy of his relationship with God. With his people. And Israel's about to enter the promised land and to engage in conquest to take Canaan. And in Deuteronomy 23, God says, "The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp." Couldn't get any closer than that, can you? That a God is there going between the tents that were encamped on the plain of Moab. And so God uses this phrase of him being intimate with his people, being close to them. He's not afar off, away in the distance and remote. He's there walking in the midst of your camp. And so Israel had the privilege, as she obeyed God, of having close communion with him. And so as we draw all those different aspects to the meaning of this phrase together, we see that to walk with God is to be reconciled to him. It's to obey his commandments. It's to enjoy his immediate presence. And this is the relationship that Enoch had with God. Enoch was reconciled to God as he believed in the seed of the woman that would come to crush the head of the serpent. Enoch was obeying God's commandments, for otherwise he couldn't have been described as walking with God. And Enoch enjoyed the immediate presence with God as he walked each step of his relationship, of his life. And so what about us? Can we be described as walking with God? Remember, walking with God begins by being reconciled to him. And so that's the first question that we have to ask ourselves. Have I been reconciled to God? Am I at peace with him through Jesus Christ, through his shed blood? Or am I an enemy of God and rebelling against him? Have we come and have we trusted that we can't save ourselves and that Jesus is the means of salvation, that his shed blood is that covering for our sins, and that God has poured out his wrath on Christ for the sins of his people on the cross? Have we come and have we confessed our sins, admitting that we need God's mercy and that we need his pardon? We can't walk with God without first being reconciled to God. And then for those of us who have done that, are we walking with God? We saw there that walking with God is obeying God. Are we seeking to keep his commandments? Not as a way to save ourselves. We can't be saved by our obedience. But as an evidence of our devotion to him. A sign and a clear, visible symbol of our companionship with him. Our union with him. Do we know the closeness of God with us? Or do we seek to try to be a little aloof from him at times? Are we walking with God? Enoch walked with God. But then let's secondly see how Enoch walked with God amid a wicked generation. Enoch walked with God amid a wicked generation. Enoch lived about halfway between creation and the flood. Though he is the seventh generation from Adam, and there's only three more generations to the flood. And so we know how wicked the world was by the time of the flood, where Noah's described as the only righteous man in his generation. And so the moral decline must have been happening certainly by Enoch's time, if not before. But then as we read chapter 4, as we read earlier, Moses doesn't leave us to speculate as to the condition of things in the world. We read there about Lamech, and we got a flavor of the decline morally and spiritually and ethically in the world through the acts of Lamech. Lamech was the first to redefine marriage. Verse 19 of chapter 4, Lamech took two wives. He's the first person in Scripture to defy the divine norm, or sorry, the divine mandate of a husband and a wife as it was established at creation. Not only does he take two wives, but we see that he's a proud, he's a boastful man as well. Look there at verse 23. He comes and he says to his wives one night at dinner, you can imagine him coming home and saying, "Dears, do you want to know what I got up to today? Well, there was this young lad in the field, and he wounded me." That was the New King James is really helpful here. He wounded me. It's the idea of bruising someone. Whatever the young lad had done, whether it was by accident or on purpose, we don't know, but Lamech got a bruise out of it. And this young lad, he's a teenager. That's what the wording in the Hebrew seems to suggest, that he's a young lad rather than a man of similar strength and ability to Lamech. What does Lamech do? Well, he strikes him down and he kills him for it, for receiving a bruise. It's brutal. It's cold. It's hateful. It's filled with fury and lack of restraint and self-control. But not only does he kill this man and have little value for life, something very similar to our day, where there's no sanctity of life, but he goes home and he boasts about it. He gloats before his wives that he has killed us. He writes this nearly little prose or poem. He says, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me." And then he goes on, and it seems blasphemous, I think, in verse 24. He makes light of the divine protection that God had placed on Cain after the murder of Abel. You can go back and you can read that in the big opening half of the chapter. And he seems to make light of it as he expects God to protect him. And if someone came and sought vengeance for the blood of that young lad by killing Lamech, the return upon them would be 77-fold of God's anger. And so Lamech's a proud, he's a boastful, he's a disobedient person. He kills, he marries as he shouldn't. He pursues earthly ventures. Nothing of spiritual value is noted here of Lamech. He, like his father or forefather Cain, they go further away from God. And that's the generation that Enoch lived in. Lamech is seen to be the essence of the moral decline in that seventh generation. And that's when Enoch lived. Godly Enoch that we're thinking of here. Enoch lived in a wicked generation. He faced opposition. He was alive when there was all manner of moral, ethical, and social wickedness. And yet in such days, Enoch maintained his walk with God. Despite the decline that was going on into society, Enoch was resolute to continue to walk with God. And as we think of the days that Enoch lived in, as we just seen there through very briefly in Lamech, they're days that are not so dissimilar to ours. Days which are godless and evil and wicked. When the divine norms are cast out, when marriage is redefined, when life is not valued, when there's no recognition of God's law and authority over life, sounds very much like our day. And yet Enoch walked with God through it all. And so he's an example to us of how to walk with God in such a wicked age. And so he's an encouragement to us. Enoch was able to do it. He walked in an evil age, and yet he managed to walk with God. And so for us, as we face a wicked generation surrounding us who goes after the same sins and similar types of sins as the days that Enoch lived in, we can walk with God also through it all. Enoch walked with God amid a wicked generation. But let's now think about how Enoch walked with God in the mundane of life. Enoch's life was pretty ordinary. Nothing spectacular is recorded of him here. Let's just remind ourselves of what's recorded. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and he begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch was born to his father Jared. We see that in verse 18. He grew up as a lad. He became a man. He left home, getting married, became a dad, had various sons and daughters. He became older. The family got bigger. Nothing very special here written about Enoch's life. And yet it was in these ordinary circumstances that Enoch walked with God. Enoch wasn't secluded to an ivory tower to be able to walk with God. It wasn't that he was away off reading theology, theologizing about things and recluse from the world so that he wouldn't be influenced and attacked by it. No, Enoch was an ordinary guy like you or me who had an ordinary job and he lived an ordinary life. He went about his daily business as he walked with God. He went to work and he walked with God. He returned home and he walked with God. He raised his sons and his daughters in the faith as he walked with God. As he got older in life, he continued to walk with God. And his life was nothing spectacular, nothing special. It was ordinary and routine. And so, it's an encouragement to us. I don't know about you, but sometimes we can imagine that these Bible characters, that they're lives are so much more interesting. You think of Gideon and he's there in a wine press and he's stamping all these grapes and he's hiding from the Midianites. Or you think of Jehu who takes the sword and he gets into the enemy camp and he kills. And we can think of all these Bible characters having exciting lives, doing extraordinary things for God. And that's why they raised the standard of being in Scripture. But here's Enoch. He just lived his ordinary life. And through it all, he walked with God. And so we too were to walk with God in the mundane of life. As we go to work, as we go about our daily tasks, whether it's milking cows, feeding livestock, serving in wards, treating in a practice, doing the housework, driving a car, in the shops, out in the garden, sitting at home, looking after grandchildren, enjoying retirement, whatever the season of life, whatever the event, whatever the activity, whatever the circumstance that we find ourselves in, we're to walk with God. It's an ordinary thing, and we're to do it in the ordinary ways, in the mundane of life. We thought about how Enoch walked with God. We thought of how Enoch walked with God amid a wicked generation. How Enoch walked with God in the mundane of life. And then finally, Enoch walked with God till God took him. Just read that phrase again. Very familiar with it now. Enoch walked with God. The language that's used here by Moses carries the sense of continuously walking. Enoch never stopped walking with God. It was, we could translate it as Enoch always walked with God. And then Moses not only tells us that once, but he tells us it twice as he repeats it again in verse 24. And it's purposeful. It's there to underscore the unbrokenness of this action that throughout Enoch's life, Enoch walked with God. He never stopped walking with God. He never pressed pause on walking with God. It wasn't a God, and his relationship with God wasn't a compartment of his life which he ventured into at times like we do as we sort of try to decompartmentalize the work and family life or whatever it is. But for Enoch also, walking with God wasn't a hobby that he just dabbled in with from time to time when he had the opportunity. The whole of his life was walking with God. The totality of Enoch's life was walking with God. Walking with God for Enoch couldn't be separated from living. Living couldn't be separated from walking with God. That's the idea that we get here from this phrase, Enoch walked with God. And Enoch's walk with God was endless. It never stopped. One moment he was walking here on earth, and the next moment he was walking into heaven. Because Enoch was one of those men in Scripture that had the privilege of not having to face death. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch didn't have to face death. His walk with God was in time and then in eternity. God was that constant guide, as we sang in that first Psalm, Psalm 48. It's a to eternity that God is our God, that he is our constant guide. What a beautiful image for us. What an ideal for us to strive for, to be found always walking with God. Think about it. What a way to be found on our Lord's return, walking with God. Not in a momentary pause where we've pressed pause on that relationship or we've gotten too busy for it. What a way to be found as we maybe pass through the valley of the shadow of death, found still walking with God. But why was Enoch taken before death? What was God's point in doing this? Because God never does something without a point. Well, at the time that Enoch was taken from this earth, you throw it up into a diagram. Adam was the only person that had died so far. The only person to have died, sorry, of natural causes so far. Abel had definitely died by this stage. And possibly this young lad had died as well that Lamech had struck. But Adam was the first man to die of natural causes in the world. And so Enoch and his father Jared and his grandfather Mahalalel and his great-grandfather Canaan and his great-great-grandfather Seth were all at Adam's funeral. They were all there when Adam was buried, whether it was in a cave or in the ground, we're not sure. And so the reality of the curse of the fall was being impressed upon these believers as they witnessed Adam died, a man that they had sat with and talked with and listened to and heard his account of what things were like in Eden. Because you have to remember, these men were living for extremely long periods of time at this stage. And so Adam dies, and then the next person to leave earth is Enoch. But the message that's left for them, they come to know how it was communicated to them, we're not sure, but they knew that Enoch was not, for God took him. And so, what's God teaching his people here? Well, Enoch communicated hope. He reminded them that there was life beyond the grave. They had just witnessed Adam die and be put in the grave. And so then God comes and he assures them next that life does not end with death. That being our bodies being put in the ground isn't the last word, that there is life beyond it, that there is an eternity, and that the godly will spend that with God forever. And so Enoch being taken from this earth without death by God was assuring the believer that there was an eternity to come, that their faith wasn't in vain, and that they were to continue to trust in God, to believe his promises, and to continue their walks with God. And so Enoch is an assurance to us of life beyond the grave. But for us, we have a greater confidence. One who showed his victory over death, proved his superior power, that it could not hold him because Jesus Christ on the third day rose. And just as Christ rose from the grave, we will too. And so he communicates a greater hope of life beyond death, a hope that all of us can share through faith in Jesus Christ. When I worked in the council, one of the jobs that I had was maintaining the cemeteries, and that involved a lot of grass cutting. And as you cut the grass, there you were walking past all these gravestones, and you got an eye into the lives that these people lived, you know, the summary of their name, their family, that little phrase or short paragraph of who they were, a beloved father, grandfather, missed son, whatever it was that said. And then their date of birth and how long they'd lived. And this was inscribed by their loved ones to encapsulate that person's life. Enoch never needed a headstone because God took him before death. But Moses' statement here could have been it if he had ever needed one. Enoch walked with God. What about us? What would our loved ones put, or what will our loved ones put on our gravestones if we're to pass before Christ's return? Would it be, they walked with God? A challenge for us all. Amen. Well, as we close, let's come and sing to God. We sing from Psalm 93a. And we sing stanzas 12 through to 15. Psalm 93a, stanzas 12 through to 15, and we sing it to tune 39. And here we sing of our walk with God, stanza 12. But I am continually with you, firm hold of my right hand you have. With counsel wise you'll be my guide, and then in glory me receive. That phrase at the end there of that verse, then in glory me receive, it's the same word that's used to describe Enoch being taken. He was taken safely from earth. And as we die, if it's through death or through Christ coming again, we're received into glory safely. And so we sing Psalm 73a. We sing stanzas 12 through to 15 to tune 39, let's stand and sing praise to God.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word is that which encourages us. And Lord, we thank you for the encouragements that we've had this evening to walk with you. Lord, we thank you for the assurance that you've given us also this evening, Lord, of life beyond the grave, of eternity with you forever. Lord God, we thank you that you're the one that traverses the path of life with us. And Lord, we need no other, for Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? Whom else on earth do we desire? Lord God, we thank you that you're our strength, even though when our flesh and heart may faint. Lord God, we thank you that you are our portion evermore. We thank you, Lord, that you strengthen us now to go out into the world, Lord, and to walk our lives in this next week. Though imperfectly, Lord, we will do it, and we will fail and fall short. But Lord, we thank you that you're a patient and a faithful God, a God who lifts us up again, and Lord, continues with us through it all. Lord, go before us in this next week, and help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. And now, people of God, lift up your heads and receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.